Joey and Sally were 12 and 9 years old, far away from home with their parents, Bob and Sandy. War recently broke out in their country, and their family was taken captive from the home they had known their whole lives. They lived a comfortable life. Joey and Sally had friends in the neighborhood, and at school they could play with them. Mom and Dad made a nice living and could afford giving the family everything they needed, not only to survive, but even to thrive in life. But the neighboring strong country just took over their once proud nation, and they're no longer living a peaceful, happy, carefree life. The family saw their neighbors killed, homes and buildings in their community destroyed. The country they found themselves in was unwelcoming, even put them in a ghetto camp. And then they're along with their fellow countrymen. So have you ever just felt like, what is this all about? Have you ever been close to throwing in the towel? Cashing your chips in, becoming cynical, and just flat out worn out by life is one of the human conditions that can beset any of us. We can all have that happen as part of the human experience. And if you haven't, you eventually will have these experiences happen to you. And most everyone has probably felt or knows how you felt in the experience you've had at different times. Maybe not exactly the same thing you went through, but maybe they felt some of the emotions of just how difficult life has been, even for them, and they can appreciate what you're going through. So no, you're not alone a lot of times when these things happen. But guess what? God even knows how you feel in these cases where it's been really tough. God knows it. You know, God made us in his image, which I think he also probably, that means the emotions we feel, a lot of the feelings we have are the feelings that God even has from time to time. And I imagine as he's looking down on his creation, he has a lot of different emotions. So we all, as made in his image, will also have those feelings. Now the difference is he's God. He's God, has a whole different perspective than us on how these things take place in life. Well, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Paul wrote the following to the Corinthians church here. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, the New Living Translation says this. New Living Translation says, three things will last forever. Three things. Faith, hope, and love. And the grace of these is love. And I like this. These things will last forever. In perpetuity. They don't go away, in other words. Now, chapter 13, as you read that, is the love chapter. And it's a good chapter to go through. Just read. How are we doing? How are we doing towards our families? How are we doing to our fellow church members, the brethren here? How are we treating other people? And it's always a good chapter review. But today we're going to be focusing on hope. Today I'm going to show how even someone in captivity is supposed to move forward in hope and not get pulled down by the environment or their present situation. My title is this, Hope Like Jeremiah. Hope Like Jeremiah. We've heard sermons on faith. I've given sermons on faith. And the importance of bolstering it and not allowing its enemies to pull you down, to pull you into that dark abyss of worries and fears and doubts and human reasoning that all take over your mind. So faith is an important part of it. However, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13:13, we see that three things were inseparable. Meaning faith takes hope, and hope requires love. Those three things are put together on purpose. So how do we boost our hope? So how do we boost it and have a brighter outlook for tomorrow? Especially when things seem pointless or, you know, hopeless. So a few questions I have. Just two, actually. Are you feeling like your current life is meaningless and have doubts about your future? Or are you losing hope in the future of your country, the nation you're in? And it seems like your country, the place you're living, is drifting precipitously away from God and his way of life. And are those things making you feel hopeless? Well, I can tell you, you're not alone. There's a lot of people who have these feelings, whether it's about their nation or whether it's just about the life they're in right now. Those feelings are real for a lot of folks. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." And if you're going back in history, this is the southern tribe of Israel. They're carried away. This was after the first northern tribes are carried away by Assyria, but now they're being carried away, it was 100 years later, by Babylon. Verse 5, it says, "Build houses." Even though you're in captivity, he says this in verse 5. "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek peace. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." So can you imagine having everything taken away? Literally everything. Think about where you're at today and your life, the home you're going to be returning to after this, that you can't return back to it. It's done. Everything's been taken away, ripped away from you. Your home, your job. No job to go to anymore. There's no company anymore. There's no farm left for you to farm. You can't go back to that. Your friends, you don't even know the state of your friends at this point. The life you once known is never going to be the same again. And that's why I started out with that story to try to hopefully bring it, make it a little bit more personal. But like that story about Joey and Sally, this wasn't simply a lifestyle change. This wasn't a lifestyle change due to job loss, a move, divorce, or death, or whatever it might be. If you were a part of the southern tribes of Israel and you were carried away by the Babylonians, your life was changed forever, never to be the same again. And this was the end of what God started. God started when they crossed over the Red Sea into the new, hopefully, eventually the new promised land, eventually getting there. Hopefully to get there. That was the start of what you might call the nation of Israel, in that sense where they actually were formed legally and God was, they're now no longer underneath another nation, you might say. They were being governed by themselves at this point. That was the start. Now at this point, they're no longer being governed. That was the end of what they once knew. A lot of change. This is probably a very difficult even time for God. But you're now an immigrant, if you're one of these folks. You're now not even an immigrant. You're being held captive. And you're in a foreign country. You might be alone. In some cases, you're alone. If you were a teenager and your whole family got killed, or your kid, you were alone. You can't speak the language. You don't know the culture. And you have little to no rights when you're in this particular place. This was very tough for all of them. So when you read Jeremiah 29, that's interesting to think of it. You think of just how bad the situation is. And God says the following to you. We'll break it into the three parts here. First one, he says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Here you are captive, foreign country. You have little to no rights, like we've said already. And we're going to do what? We're going to build a house? We're going to dwell in them. We're going to plant gardens and eat their fruit. What a weird way to think in this moment. I'm sure it was for a lot of those folks. What does this mean? What does this mean? It means in today's language, let's say it this way. If you feel like you're not home in your own country anymore because it doesn't feel like your country or your life is in a state that you don't feel very hopeful, you need to start making investments in your future. You need to start making investments in your future. Now, this could mean something as simple as take some classes, educate yourself, start a business, do something, move forward. That's what building your house, planting your gardens, these things mean for us today. Don't sit and wait and hope things change. You have to start making change, is what God wanted Israel to do in this particular case. He also says, enjoy the fruits of your labor. Key word, enjoy. He says, enjoy the fruits of your labor. And that means what you're doing, the results of it. If you're being successful, enjoy it. Don't feel like, oh, but if only we were back in our own country again, or if only this was the case, I could really enjoy what's going on. No, where you're at right now, enjoy where you're at, is what he's saying. He also said a key word here too, dwell. Dwell, meaning make it yours. Settle in. Find peace where you are today. Philippians 4. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying here is, what Paul said, is what God is telling the nation of Israel through Jeremiah, is that wherever you're at, be content. Enjoy where you're at. Dwell where you're at. Figure out wherever you're at and whatever situation you're in to enjoy and to dwell where you're at. And that can be tough because sometimes it might not be where you want to be in your current state. It might not be the job you want. You might not be wearing the clothes or driving the car, or maybe the friends you have aren't quite what you want at this point in life. But what he's saying is figure out how to enjoy it and dwell where you're at now. And through God, things will change. Things will get better. The key thing was that Paul said, Christ who strengthens him allows him to be able to do those things. So you have to pray. You have to ask God to help with where you're at. So the first one was build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruits, what he told them. The next thing he said was, and this is Jeremiah 29, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. I think this is another key part of this section he says to them. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So when we read this, the first thing we think is, you know, that, wow, you know, this must be a bad thing because he's comparing it to the time before Noah. And I'm sure the end times, when it gets real bad, you know, it's not going to be great. But what I noticed here when I was reading this, what it didn't say was, but as for you guys, but you shouldn't be doing those things. It didn't say that. And I think it's always important to note what God didn't say in these cases. What he said is, as in the day, it's going to be like this right up until the end. People are going to be eating, they're going to be drinking, they're going to be giving in marriage. Life will be moving forward. And nowhere did Jesus say, and I'm prohibiting you from also living your life. He wants us to live our life. He wants us to have children. He wants us to, if this is something we want to get married and have children, he wants that for us. Those are things he wants. But if you read 44, verse 44 in Matthew 24, it says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming an hour you do not expect. But what he isn't saying, or what he does say here, is to be ready. He doesn't say to worry. He doesn't say, oh, just set and fret. Don't live your life. He says, be ready, pay attention, live your life, but be ready and pay attention. And if you keep reading in other parts of Jesus' writing, what does it also say? Do not worry. So pay attention without worrying. Now, it's sometimes a tricky thing. I haven't figured that one out yet. When I watch the news, I'm not always as good at worrying. So I have to limit my news intake. But some people are better at paying attention to all the little details than me. And I would not say that you shouldn't, but be careful how you take it all in. But live your life is what he's saying. Psalms 127. Psalms 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So we see this saying, if God is saying in Jeremiah, you should have children, you should have families, you should be doing these things. And then we read in Psalms 127 where it says, these are a good thing. It's a heritage from the Lord. It's the fruit of the womb. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. That's a good thing. God wants good things for us in this current time too. And God wants current good things for the people in the day of Jeremiah. He wanted good things. In the days of David, he wanted good things. And yes, today he wants good things for you and me both. So live your life and don't stand still waiting for things to change. That's what he's saying. Be optimistic about your future and your life. Yes, be optimistic about it. There's a famous TV evangelist who once said, we've read the book and in the end, we win. In the end, we win. We know it. If you read the book, you know that. But Jeremiah 29:11. There's key words here. These are words that people should have underlined in their Bible. Should have it maybe a sign in your house as a good reminder. But Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's a good one here. And some people maybe didn't realize that in their physical life always. But God has this in plan for us in eternity. Spiritual beings, part of his family. He wants to give us, the key word again is hope. He wants to give us hope for a brighter future. Hope that things will be better, that you won't have evil. That's the way he wants us to be thinking. He wants us the way for us to be looking at life and the life he's giving us. So it's very important we think of it that way also. Now the third thing, as we break down Jeremiah 29, third thing it says here, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. This is a key part here. And seek the peace of the city, it says. And seek it. So wherever you find yourself, he's saying, God is saying here, seek peace, not war. Don't seek conflict. Got to ask God to bless you in your current situation, and even pray for the country you find yourself in today. And as hard as it might be for some people, pray for the leaders of your country, even if you don't agree with them. Pray that maybe they would have a change of heart and they would seek God. No prohibition against that. No prohibition asking the leaders of your country to seek God and hope to have change. And that's what it says. This is the word God gave Jeremiah to send to his people. Seek peace, not war. But I know people, and we all know people, who seem to make it their business that whenever they leave the house for the day, to find as much conflict as they can find. And everybody's the problem. Of course, not them. They're not the problem. But everybody else is. And they're going to figure out just how to fix it all. And when they're out trying to fix all the problems everybody else has, man, they sure are stirring up a lot of strife and problems because they're fixing everybody else but themselves. But that's not what God wants. God wants us not to seek conflict for conflict's sake. God wants us to seek peace. We look at Matthew 5. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 14. Thinking about what are we supposed to be as God's people? What are we supposed to be doing? Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is key here. When we see this is when you're doing good, when you're seeking peace, when you're setting an example, what are you doing? You're glorifying God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, as hard as it can be, sometimes we don't agree with all the decisions being made by the leaders in our country. It can be difficult. But what does God want us to do? In no matter what it is, to be the light of the world, to make sure our light is being shown as an example. And that's the key thing that we all have to be trying to strive to be, is a light into the world, as hard as it can be. 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Now we're ambassadors, and we know an ambassador is someone who represents someone or something in this particular case, country, maybe it's God, but what it's saying here. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And what we have to be is reconciled to God in order to be good ambassadors. If you're not reconciled to God, you're not in alignment with God's way of life, which Passover's coming up. We should be striving to work towards being reconciled to God going into Passover, which means that we need to be in alignment. If you're reconciling books, reconciling your checkbook, what is it? You want to get it to zero, right? Everything is in balance. And that's what we need to be, is in balance with God's word and God's way of life. And that can be difficult. This world is not God's world. And sometimes it's hard for us to be going through this world and in balance with God at the same time. But that's what we're supposed to be striving to do so that we can be effective ambassadors. And it goes back to what he said in Jeremiah, where he's saying, if we're seeking the peace of the city where we're at, we will find peace in our lives. Because if we have peace where we're at, and we're praying for peace where we're at currently, we're going to have peace. And that's part of what God wants us to do. Psalms 34, 14. Psalms 34, 14. Psalms 34, 14 states, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Turn from evil and do good. Now, what it's saying is that you may have been doing evil. You may not have been living up to the example that God wanted you to live. Yep, a lot of people, me included. Probably everyone here has probably not done what they should have done. But what he says here is, turn away from it, stop what you're doing. Don't beat yourself over the head and keep dragging this guilt along with you all the way. He says, just stop doing what you're doing. Turn away from it. And then do what? The opposite. Do good. Sounds simple. Sounds easy. It's because it is. It can be challenging. Yes, it can be challenging to do good when you probably have had moments where doing evil or not what you're supposed to do. It's come easy to you. But change your ways, seek peace, and pursue it. So it's not just one thing to want to have peace in your life, but you should be pursuing it with everybody in your life. And that's just hard sometimes. I deal with some people from time to time, I'm sure some of you do too, in your work, that it is, they make it hard for you to pursue peace with them. They're just difficult people to pursue peace with, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing it. Well, we should be doing it. As I speak to myself and remind myself at this moment. Romans 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul stated, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world, the first thing he says. And sometimes it can be easy to want to be conformed to this world. When you go to work and everyone does it this way. Your family is this way. Your friends that you have can be a certain way in this world. And it can be easy to be conformed in it. Because it's a lot easier to fit in than stand out, isn't it? Because when you stand out, you tend to put a little bit of a target on your back sometimes. People tend to poke at you a little bit more, maybe talk about you a bit more, ask questions about who that person is. You know, why are they doing it that way? Why don't they work Saturdays? You know, everybody else is around here, why aren't they? And it can be sometimes difficult to do that and live a life where you're not conformed to the world. But it says, don't be conformed. It says, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So when we are not conformed to this world, when we are working towards God's way of life, we're proving. We're working towards that perfect will of God. Now, all of us have a lot of work to do, but it's part of the process for getting there. Now, when we think about this, how do we get there? Because it can be difficult. It can be challenging. Getting this hope that God talks about, having hope, finding that hope. And I really think the part that we need to think about is, it's not just wanting hope for ourselves. Because when we can give hope to other people, all of a sudden we get hope ourselves. It's the giving part of it all. And really what I think is, one of the key parts of it is, when we look at it, faith, hope, and love, that hope requires love. Hope requires love. So love, in my mind, is the solution. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 again. 1 through this as you're reading, and if you can practice these things, if you can show love to other people, if this is a way of life you can practice, do you think other people would find hope easier? Do you find hope easier when people treat you this way? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all the goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but not have love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It says here, verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now sometimes you say, what childish things is he talking about? And I really think when we think about love, quite often, we get childish about the concept of love. You know, we think, you know, it's this idea of the stuff you see, Valentine's days, and you think about, you know, it's, you know, hugging, kissing type stuff. And that's not generally the love that we all see. That is a very small segment of what love really is. What love is outgoing concern and care for other people. When you have outgoing concern and care for other people, you put away these childish ideas towards it, and you can give another man a hug like I gave Carl a hug today before church. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. And that's having love for another person. There's nothing wrong with that concept. There's nothing wrong with that idea. Now, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide, here's what we read earlier, faith, hope, and love, but these three, but the greatest of these is love. So when we think about offering someone hope is an act of love. So we help someone to have hope in their life. We help them to see a brighter future for their life. We encourage someone about their future and give them hope. That is an act of love. So you got to start with love in your heart. And if you want to help other people have hope and thus you have hope, you got to have love. You got to have love for God's way of life. You got to have love for your fellow man. It's just the way it works. God loves us. God loves us and wants each of us to have a hope for a brighter future. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We read this, now hope does not disappoint. You're not going to be disappointed when you have hope. Like, oh man, I just wish I didn't have hope today. You know, I just wish I didn't feel hopeful about today. You know, now if you're a Lions fan, and I'm sorry about this, you know, as a Bears fan, I'm going there. You might have started out Sunday feeling hopeful, and you might have said to yourself, well, I wish I wasn't so hopeful because the Lions may disappoint me. But that feeling, you had of hope for the Lions was good, wasn't it? It felt good. So you're not going to be disappointed by it. Maybe you're disappointed by the Lions, but you're not going to be disappointed by a hope. I do feel sorry for the Lions. I do. I feel sorry for the fans. And been there as a Cubs fan many times. But he says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. Because God's love, it won't disappoint. It's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit is giving us love and hope. These are good things. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to treat other people this way too. Encouraging, loving, and caring for other people. It's all part of this. The other part is love is positive. It's hard to be a negative person and have a heart full of love at the same time. It's kind of hard to kind of get kind of conflicted. And I know the pragmatic people here who say, well, I'm not negative, I'm pragmatic. You know, I'm realist. And that's that too. That's okay. We need the realist in the room. But that's part of it. Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20 says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now these words of Isaiah that came from God were saying this: if you're trying to make things something that's good and you're trying to make it evil, it's not possible. And if you're trying to make something evil and make it good, that's not possible. Don't try to call something that's evil good and something that's good is evil. It's not possible. And don't put darkness for light. You know, light and dark don't mix in terms of it's either dark or it's either light. Now, you can have levels of light, but you're not going to mix the two and say, boy, it's light, or boy, it's dark. It's just not the way it works. You don't have bitter, you don't have sweet. Now, you can mix the flavors, you can have them both at the same time. That's different. Good and evil don't mix. Love and hate also don't mix. Martin Luther King Jr. once wrote, and I think he probably read Isaiah 5:20 when he said this, stated these things. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." I mean, when you have love, you have the ability to care for a lot of people. You have an ability to help people, give them hope. So you can't hate your current situation you're in. Going back to Jeremiah 29, they're sitting in captivity when God sent them the letter. God was saying, you can't hate your current situation that you're in and expect to improve it. You can't expect to enjoy life. You can't expect to have good things happening in your life if you're hating your current situation. It's not possible. So be thankful. The key was God wanted them to live a life. What we have to be also is we have to be thankful for what God has given us in our current situation. And that's sometimes not easy. Give it an inventory of every reason why you should be glad about your current situation is a good thing. And that's what, if you were sitting in Babylon when you'd been taken captive, I bet it was really difficult to come up with an inventory of reasons to be thankful why I'm sitting here in Babylon right now. I bet it was difficult. And you probably start with the very smallest things of, I have food and I'm alive. And then you start to the next thing. And then you start to the next thing. And all of a sudden you start getting a nice long list put together and you might start feeling better. And we have a whole lot more in this room than that. So again, being thankful about our current situation and not looking and what we don't have is really the key. It's so easy. And it's easy enough for me a lot of times to look at what I don't like about my current situation. I don't like that. I don't like this. That person. I don't like working with them. I don't like the boss. I don't like this road I live on. People drive too fast. Don't like the way the house is laid out I'm in. And next thing you know, you're looking at everything. And it's so easy to look at everything. You're like, oh man, what is going on here? This is a horrible place. But if someone you don't know, or someone that knows you comes up and says, wow, I really like the way that the house is laid out. And then you look at it, well, I never noticed it that way before. You're right. That does look good, doesn't it? And you start realizing that the little things you have going on, boy, I have a lot more going on in my life than I thought. And you start feeling a lot more hopeful about it. But it takes that ability to stop looking at everything you don't like in your current situation, including the country we're in. Because it's easy enough to look at the things you don't like about your country and to say, well, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like this. And the next thing you know, you're hating everything, and you feel very hopeless. And you feel like, man, this is going to come to an end any time. And the truth is, we have no clue when the whole thing's coming to an end. As a matter of fact, that's not my words, that was what Jesus said. So when we look at it, we have no clue when it's coming to an end. And we might all get right to the finish line, ripe old age, and still have everything going on. So we have to have some hope for where we're at today. And that's part of it. We have to be hopeful. Relentless positive action. This was the slogan of Governor Snyder when he took over the state of Michigan back in 2010, I think it was. Yes, 2010. It was relentless positive action was the statement he used when he was took over as a governor. And at that time, the state had a deficit. It was in a really bad shape financially. There's other things going on too. When he took it over, there was a lot of challenges that he was inheriting and had to deal with. He recognized that his staff would need to have hope that they can make change and make change within the state. And so he needed, and everyone needed, and required hope for a better future. And the saying was that he had was, we need to take relentless positive action. So as a leader, he knew that hope was important. Positivity was important. And that was his slogan. Positive action, as prescribed in Jeremiah, allows for hope to begin to build. And that's the key. Positive action, meaning when we're planting gardens, building houses, getting married, seeking peace, these kind of things you're doing that Jeremiah asked, what God asked Jeremiah to convey to the people, when you're doing these things, you're beginning to build hope. But you have to have positive action. You have to be moving forward. And just like faith, hope requires of it positive reinforcement too. We've all heard this term, positive reinforcement. And it got kind of mocked at times. But it's true. Meaning working to enhance it, you got to work at it. You got to find reasons to be hopeful. You got to have reasons to see everything positive in your life. You got to have reasons to look for, or you have to be looking for reasons to be excited about the future. And yes, it can be difficult. I understand that. We all have stressful moments where things aren't going the way we want it to go. And wow, is it easy to get in a negative state of mind? But we have to work at it. It takes work. And it takes a purposeful effort in these particular cases. If you're finding yourself not recognizing the country you're in, or feeling like your personal life, this current state you're in, of your life is meaningless, and you're losing hope for that brighter future, take Jeremiah's advice in verse 29, and do the first thing, which is plan for your future. Start making a plan. Sit down with a piece of paper and actually start thinking about your future. What do I want to do next year? What do I want to do this year? In 5 years, where do I hope to be? In 10 years, where do I hope to be? And you start making plans for your future, and you start thinking a little bit differently about things. And I would say, yes, even the people who are at the finish line, that are in the room, yes, you should be making plans for your future at some level, what you can do with it. Maybe it's a plans for a future, what you'll be doing in the kingdom. And that might make you feel better in thinking about that. But make plans for your future. Invest in your future by building houses and gardens and planting gardens. Don't make the temporary your forever. Quite often, the temporary state we're in can feel like it's forever, but don't make it your forever. Prepare for negative situations, but don't hide in your bunker. Negative situations happen to us all. You can have positive reinforcement all day long, and something negative still might happen to you. You might get a bad health diagnosis. How you respond to it's important, but negative happens to all of us. Number two, what God's plans were, or God's advice to Israelites, was fulfill your personal desires. First thing was make plans for your future. Next thing is you need to fulfill your personal desires, which means don't be afraid to get married. Don't be afraid to start a family. Live the life God has given you. And sometimes as a young person, sometimes like, oh man, if you really get caught up in the world, you can feel brought down by it. You know, I just can't live my life. I'm just too negative. I'm too concerned about it. And you have people who feel that way. There's no way I can ever bring anyone into this world because it's so horrible. And then, another 80 years go by and, some people don't, this is the way they live. They're just afraid that something's going to happen all the time. And that's what God says. If this is what you want to do, Don't be afraid to do it. Live the life you've been given now, not into the future, and don't wait for things to be perfect. And then the third part of it is, if you break it down, was wherever you find yourself, seek peace, not confrontations. Don't get on Facebook and social media looking for fights and arguments in there. And I've done that before, and it's fruitless. Absolutely fruitless. And it's just, you feel stupid afterwards. But pray for your current situation. Pray for your current situation, because that is where you are. And if you want peace in your life, you better hope the current situation in you is, and the country you're in and the place you're in and the leaders you're in also want peace. And God tells us we should pursue it with everyone. You need to find it wherever you are, and not off in some distant land, distant state. Find the peace today. So God is our parent. And like any other parent in this world, any good parent that is, you want a good hope for your future, for your kids. You want a bright future for them, and you want peace for your kids. It's just part of it. So if you want more hope for a better tomorrow, start with taking positive action today. Now, if you want the rest of the story here, we've already heard one reference to the rest of the story. Sally and Joey went on to both get married. They have a family of their own, had a family of their own. And when they were very old, over 70 years old, they got to go back to their homeland and know that God fulfilled his promise to repopulate Israel. Brethren, have hope.